Do you ever find yourself complaining about things in life? Pastor Jesse is going to show us the secret to filling our days with thanksgiving instead of grumbling next on Time of Grace.
I want you to imagine right now, if you can, the entire population of the city of Chicago. And imagine this, that every man, woman, and child living in Chicago stepped out of his or her home and began walking to the promised land, which of course would be northwards. Here was God's dilemma. How is he going to move 3 million former slaves to be the inheritors of a country that he was forcibly going to take away from its current owners? It was an early judgment day on the people of Canaan, a judgment that had been piling up in God's court on his dockets for 400 years. And when he decided now is the time, he called his nation out of slavery. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and look up the book of Exodus with me. And you're going to have to work a little bit today. Usually I give you a break and we only go to one spot and you can kind of settle in there. But I need you to work with me a little today, so get ready. Exodus 14 is where I'd like to start, and we're going to do a little hopping. They walk through the Red Sea, which parts for the Israelites and then crashes together right on top of the tanks, the tank brigades. Well, there actually weren't tanks there. Chariots, actually, but they had the effect of tanks. They're like mobile armor. God just thought the chariots are no problem for me. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left, and that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. How good is your imagination? Can you imagine walking on dry land through a major body of water and seeing some invisible force piling up the water on both sides of you, and there's nothing there to hold it up? How could you ever forget that? How could that not make you dazzlingly in awe of the God who put his name on you and who was claiming you as his special favored nation? Not that he didn't love other people, but they were going to be his leaders of the human race. They were going to be the teachers of the human race. They were going to be a beacon of the gospel. They were going to be a place to find salvation. What an honor was given to them. They got to watch the creative and sustaining powers of God at work, and not just as we do, which is most of the time we believe in things by faith. We're not allowed yet to see. We're not yet in the age of seeing. They had moments of seeing the incredible power of the Creator, putting one hand on this side and one hand on this side, and simply with a thought and a word, holding back the waters of a major body of water. Incredible. Israel saw Egyptians lying dead on the shore. An hour earlier, they'd been terrified of those chariot troops. Now they saw their corpses without the loss of a single Israelite soldier. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Case closed? Not so much. Slide your eye ahead to the end of chapter 15. After pausing for moments of worship and celebration, you can hear some of the women's voices in Scripture in the Song of Moses that the people have prepared. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand. All the women followed her. Miriam sang to them. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea in verse 22, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water. Well, everybody knows that, right? If there is water that's polluted and foul, everybody knows that, right? You want to make it drinkable again? You throw a piece of wood in it, right? Doesn't that work? What? You never tried that trick? Oh, it's easy. It just simply clears all the impurities out of the water, right? Not. This was just something visible so that the people could watch the Creator do it again, intervene with His world and make something happen on behalf of His people. But He let them struggle first on purpose, not because He got distracted watching His favorite TV show and looked down and thought, oh, dang, I forgot those poor suckers will get thirsty down there. No, He did it on purpose. Why? Because not every time that we sweat and worry, that's not always bad. More on that in a minute. There the Lord made a decree and law for them. And there, verse 25, He tested them. This is a test. How good is your memory? Do you remember me? If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands, keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who, what? Who heals you. I'm working for you. Do you trust me? Do you respect me? Do you give me credit for an ounce of brains? Do you think I'm losing my power as the years go on? Am I aging like you and growing feebler as the decades roll on? Do you doubt my love and my seriousness of a permanent relationship with you? These are not idle questions, because they're your questions too. Because you've been squeezed as well, and sometimes your and my too faith have faltered. And we've doubted that God knew what He was doing, or doubted His heart. Does He even care? Wondered, where is He? Are you lost? Are you gone? Are you angry with me again? Am I waiting for the other shoe to drop? Will the hammer come down on me any day now? Why is my life so hard? They had to process through that and see what were they going to do with their frustration and fear. At this moment, they crumbled and grumbled. They grumbled against Moses. In verse 16, chapter 16, they grumbled again because they said there's not enough food. See, they had packed food to travel with, but that eventually got exhausted. Now, if the entire population of the city of Chicago is cruising northwards, heading for the Promised Land, they got to eat, right? So you can exhaust what you packed, but then comes the dilemma, now what? Once again, God allowed them to get hungry, same as He allows you to run out of resources sometimes, to run out of energy, to have your heart be burdened so heavy you don't think you can walk another step, to suffer physical challenges that make your life hard. He lets that happen on purpose, not because He doesn't love you, but because He really does love you. And the character building that takes place, that needs to happen, cannot happen any other way. For you don't get stronger and taller and tougher unless you have worked out and encountered some resistance. Same as I am never going to have the body of my youth if I sit around in a passive kind of lifestyle. The only way that you can be lean and buff is by working out. Donuts and straddle loungers do not make for taut bellies, do they? They do not. I'm here to tell you that. This is part of their workout. God let them run low on food on purpose to see what they would do. They grumbled again. The fourth killer G. They grumbled. If only we had died by the Lord's hand and it'd be better to be dead. He should have just killed us. If He thinks so little of us, He should have just killed us. There we sat around pots of meat. Oh boy, the slave life. That's the life for me. Oh man, I wish we were slaves again. We at least had food. You've brought us out into this desert. Listen to this, to starve this entire assembly to death. And the Lord, the sad, sad Lord, said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And he did. He gave them meat that evening, but every day thereafter, once they'd exhausted what they were able to pack, God made miracle bread fall down from heaven for them. The Israelites looked at that stuff on the ground and thought, what the heck is that? Manhu, they said, what is this? So that's what the name became. In Hebrew, they called it, what is this food? Manhu, manna. We call it manna. Miracle food from heaven. It covered the ground. You could scoop up enough for the day. It wasn't much variety. It was tasty enough. It was like basic pasta. It was nutritious. It was like vitamin fortified farina or something like that. You know, real small ground, a little like a starch product. And it filled their bellies and gave them what they needed to stay healthy. Not a lot of variety. You could bake it into cakes. You could boil it. You could make porridge out of it. It could be a binder for other stuff they might find. And it kept them alive. And it melted away then when the sun got high. And if you hadn't gathered your food, you were going to be very hungry that day. You had to get it while it was there. And then God just made it melt away. Just went away. And you had to get a double portion on Friday because Saturday was the Sabbath. No gathering manna on Saturdays. Now, last one to look at, verse 17, chapter 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. This isn't sin as in a sin against God, although they are going to sin against God in a minute. This is a geographical reference of a midpoint from the Red Sea crossing down south towards Mount Sinai, where God was going to establish his covenant officially and formally with them. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses. Give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But they were thirsty then and there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And Moses said, what am I going to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, walk on ahead. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile as part of the plagues upon Egypt. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Bam! And a water exploded out of the rock. Man, did they remember that day as well. But he didn't call the place trust, the place of trust. He didn't call it the place of thirst being quenched, the quenching place. The place was nicknamed the place of testing, Massah. And it was called Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And P.S., if you feel like reading on a little farther, just in case that was not enough intervention visibly, what God did in the next event was even more extraordinary. They were jumped by a well-organized nomadic nation called the Amalekites, who were afraid of this roving band of Chicagoans who they didn't know where they were going to go and steal their stuff. So they attacked preemptively, and God was very angry about that because the Israelites had not messed with the Amalekites. The Amalekites went first. They jumped the Israelite group on the march. And God said, Moses, as long as your hands are in the air, you will wipe them out. Just don't drop your hands. And so Moses did that for a while, but you try that for half an hour. Your shoulders will ache like you think you'll never move them again. So they kept Moses' arms in the air artificially. They got him a rock to sit on because his legs were hurting too from standing that long. And then his brother Aaron and his friend Hur came and they held up his hands in the air. And Israel, though they were untrained, they didn't have adequate weaponry. They're slaves. Where are they going to get outfitted with a whole set of armor and battle weapons? They had very little stuff. They were probably fighting with sticks and shovels and anything they could find. And yet they won an incredible victory because Moses' hands were in the air, which was a symbol of trust in a power coming from above. Now, I'm telling you all this stuff so that you don't blow off the importance and danger of the fourth killer G, the sin of grumbling. Grumbling is a big deal. Why do we do it? Nobody likes to hear it. Why do we do it? Drive people away. I hate it. I like to grumble. I don't like to listen to grumbling. If you listen to me grumble, you're just being nice to me. It's not because you like it. Why do we do it? I think I know why I like to grumble. When I need attention. When I want you to pity me and feel sorry for me. When I want to feel like a victim. When I'm lazy and don't want to accept responsibility for something. And I don't want to bring about changes. I don't want to plan a change agenda. I just want to whine about it. Then I complain as though that's doing something. That is not really doing anything. I complain in this way and demonstrate that I think that God must be asleep or senile or gone, that his throne is empty and he's not around, or that he stops caring about me. I feel sorry for myself. I complain when my self-pity starts to rise and I feel sorry for myself. I complain when I'm envious of other people who have it so much better than me and so much easier. Doesn't that just grind you to see other people sailing through life and it's not hard? And why is my life hard? And theirs, they just sail right along and nobody lays a glove on them. They get everything they want. And here it seems like I'm getting nothing that I want, so I complain about it. I know why we do that. I know why we do that. It's also a way to ditch any personal responsibility. If I can blame somebody else, then nothing that happened that day was my fault. I can make other people look bad. And because I complain out of earshot of them, nobody can contradict my story. So it enables me to the complainee, the poor sucker who's listening to me venting, it allows me to kind of craft an account of what happened that day in such a way as to make me look like the innocent victim, and I can paint her or him as the jerks. See how perfect that is? And there's nobody there to contradict me. But it's not good, because ultimately grumbling is an accusation against God. You're not doing your job. The other killer G's may initially look small too. Last week I talked about gluttony. You might think, okay, all right, come on, give me a break, Pastor Mark. Once in a while I overeat a little bit. Okay, Thanksgiving Day, I will pack down as much of my mother's food as I can. If I don't, she'll be insulted, right? So I gotta load up. So, okay, once in a while I overeat. Gluttony is more than just eating way too much. Gluttony is letting go of your control over all your appetites. Greed, well, you think, isn't it good to have an aggressive plan for building up your personal balance sheet? Sure it is. Greed, though, goes way beyond that. Grudges, you might think, what's with a grudge? You can't wipe out your memory. If you've been hurt in the past by somebody else, where can you go with that? Until a person apologizes, you got to be angry about it. And I'm saying, if you hang on to old angers, you will poison your soul and you will hurt your faith in Christ your Savior, who freely forgave you and now not only invites you to have a forgiving spirit, but even commands you that if you hold in that anger, you are trying to influence God to hold back on his forgiveness to you. It's that big a deal. Jesus' language was very sharp. The language about complaining is very sharp as well. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, do not be like them. And the story of Israel is a story of great obedience, achieving incredible things, going to great heights. There are heroes and bravery and love and passion and service in the stories of Israel for us to imitate. There are also pathetic, miserable stories of spiritual breakdown for us to learn from and avoid, because our lives are in the same battle zone as theirs. Now, because of these stories, Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, these things were written for your learning, so pay attention. A grumbling spirit, if you allow complaining spirit to dominate your life, you are allowing your fear to drown out your confidence in God. It will hurt your trust in God, and he will become less and less important to you, and your life will get more and more me-centered if you allow your mind to dwell on every broken thing in your life. So what to do? First of all, remember who you are. You've been bought at a price. Jesus cannot possibly do anything greater to convince you of your worth than he did. The exodus from Egypt before Mount Calvary and Christ's death was the greatest thing that God had ever done to demonstrate, I'm serious about loving you. He completely busted the whole mightiest nation on earth at that time, Egypt. He busted them open like a cantaloupe and blew their armies and economy all over the place and pulled his people out to give them the dignity of being somebody. Jesus did the ultimate. He not only redeemed us from earthly slavery, he redeemed you from the slavery of hell, from your sin, from the power of the devil, and from the terror of your grave and the judgment to come. He freed you from all those things. How does that not leave you feeling really important? Remember that, cherish that. Say, I'm baptized, I'm wearing God's uniform. I have his clothes on. I look as holy and pure as Jesus. So a grumbling spirit where you love to complain, where that becomes part of your character, that is the talk people in your home hear coming out of your mouth. That's what people where you work, that's what they hear, is this complaining spirit. This erodes faith. Take this seriously and just try to do whatever you can to wipe that spirit out of your heart. And have an accountability partner. Carol and I have a little game that we play. We try really hard to put the brakes on our own complaining, and we try to listen for it in each other too, and we have a little thing we say when we catch the other person complaining. And if she hears me starting to complain, she goes, wah, wah, wah. You like, would that work for you? Let's practice it. Ready on the count of three. Give me the Carol words. Ready? One, two, three. Wah, wah, wah. If you catch somebody in your home whining, just give them the Carol words and help them to put a cork in it right there to say, whoa, just stop. You're not explaining a problem to me. How can you tell the difference? Here's the difference. If you explain something that's hurting, something's wrong, that's not complaining. You're laying out a problem. Complaining is when there is no action plan and when there's no personal accountability for what you did to make that problem. That's the difference. Listen for it in yourself. Try to catch yourself when you hear yourself whining and say those three words to yourself. Oh, Mark, there you go again. Wah, wah, wah. And stop it. Choke it off right there. Instead, what we need to practice is Thanksgiving therapy. Instead of reviewing our day, why is it always if I say to you, how was your day, why does your mind immediately go to the negative stuff? Can you figure that out? Why do you have to go negative all the time? How about, how was your day? Why don't you make your mind pick out something that was awesome about the day? It's because of amnesia. One of the reasons we whine is we keep forgetting how good God has been. The Israelite whiners, God let them be stressed to give them a memory test. Do you remember what I just did? Do you remember you ate manna this morning? On this nation alone, food fell from heaven to feed you that you did not have to raise or plant. How about that? Do you remember this morning? And you're whining about food. Do you remember the explosion of water out of a rock because somebody hit it? Do you remember dropping a piece of wood in some poisoned water and it got pure and clear? Do you remember that? Do you remember the plagues I put on the Egyptians? Do you remember the wall of water that you walked through? Do you remember all 600 chariots of the Egyptians smashed and broken up and the troops dead, the charioteers and drivers? And the armored people riding with them, all washed up on the shore, dead. Do you remember that? What does that tell you about what I'm going to keep doing for you to help you along? Do not panic. But we need that thanks therapy because of our amnesia, because we keep forgetting. So here's my challenge to you. Listen to the talk coming out of your mouth. Would the people in your family or where you work call you a complainer? Today, is the day of change. I'm going to go positive today. If you have an issue with somebody else, the Bible has a plan for that too, doesn't it? If you've been hurt or injured, go talk to the person. Let them know that you have been hurt. But the main thing is, look at all of the stuff in your life from God's point of view and count how staggeringly blessed you have been. Itemize them one by one. And when somebody says, how was your day? Just say, it was great. God loved me the entire day, and here are the ways that I can see it. Are you in? If so, say yes. I am too.
Thank you, Pastor Jeske, for that reminder of why God allowed the Israelites to run out of food in the wilderness. He was basically asking the Israelites a question. Will you remember me, even when life gets really hard? And the reason why he wanted the Israelites to remember him was that they would see a God who always remembers you. Always. I'll be back with you to pray.
Hi, I'm Amber Elby Swenson. You might have seen my blog posts at Time of Grace, and I've just recently finished a book, Borderline. It talks about the seven deadly sins. So often as Christians, we look at the world and think that their sins are really big, but our sins are just sort of little. This book helps us take a look at those sins and how they might be creeping into our life. It helps us identify those sins and then also gives us action steps that we can take to avoid those sins and get them out of our life so that we can live the full life that Jesus talked about when he said, I have come so that you can live your life to the full. Call the number on the screen to receive a copy as thanks for your donation today to help reach more people with the timeless truths of God's Word.
Today, Pastor Jeske talked about things that people believe they lack in their lives. Some things that people legitimately do lack in their lives include peace, joy, hope, wonderful things that only God can give. You can help us provide these wonderful gifts to so many souls. Would you please consider supporting this ministry? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so sorry for ever complaining about our lack of anything. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on your cross so that we see how determined you are to provide us with everything. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm Pastor Jeremy Maddock with Time of Grace, grateful to be a recipient of God's amazing grace along with you. And it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.